testimony this morning as well. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I have no doubt about it. I was raised Roman Catholic, saved at 23. I had a struggle with that for about a year and a half, but then I got it nailed down. And I know it's His blood that saved my wicked soul. Nothing I did. It's what He did. And this church can't save you. This preacher can't save you. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for your sins, shed His blood, and went to hell for you and for me. And anybody who will believe that, trust in that, can become a child of the King. It's as simple as that. So simple, and even a little child can believe it and receive it. Too simple for some people. They want to make it more complicated. Oh, but you got to be baptized. No, you don't. Jesus died for your sins. Oh, but I got to do work. You ought to do good works if you're saved. But that's not going to get you to heaven. Jesus Christ died to pay that price. You got to receive Him. You can start with John 15:13 this morning. Just going to read this one verse. I'm going to speak this morning about a day of remembrance, with this being Memorial Day, this in mind, a day of remembrance. John chapter 15 and verse 13 says this: greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. But, you know, as Memorial Day comes, sometimes people get confused about just exactly what this is and blend together Veterans Day and Armed Forces Day and other things. This is Memorial Day. This is a time when we honor those who lost their lives in service of our country to provide for us the freedoms that we enjoy. Memorial Day began as an informal observance during the Civil War to remember those who lost their lives in the Civil War, to honor them in that war which we had against ourselves. What a tragedy that thought is in itself. And the Civil War was the most costly war, as far as lives, of any other war. 625,000 lost their lives in the war between the states, and only 4 years. That's amazing when you think about it. In fact, that's almost as many as have died since then in all the other wars that we have been involved in. Think about that. If my calculations were correct, and I'll give you the numbers in a minute, 625 in the Civil War. The total of the others is about 650,000. That's how many, mostly young men, died in the war between the states. What a tragedy. After World War I, the celebration expanded to include all wars, which now number at about 35. World War II was the next most costly, or World War I was 117,000. World War II was 405,000. And World War I was the shortest war, only 2 years long. Vietnam was the longest, where about 58,000 lost their lives. Korea, 36,500. The American Revolution, 25,000. And the War on Terror, beginning with Iraq and Afghanistan, roughly 7,000. Of course, that war is still going on, lost their lives. And you think about this, and these lives, these over a million lives, were mostly late teens to early 20s. Young men in their prime. And young women, who lost their lives fighting these wars. I heard something, this is kind of unrelated, but I heard that Iran has now lowered their minimum age for military service to 12. That place is wicked. You may not like what's going on there now, but something needs to be done there. And forcing 12-year-olds to carry a rifle in battle, that's horrible. It wasn't until 1967 that Memorial Day became officially recognized as a national holiday. That's probably before many of you were born, but not before me, and a few of us. But then it was held on May 30th until 1971 with the Uniform Monday Holiday Act, which had to give federal workers a three-day weekend, and there were several holidays that they did that with, and Memorial Day was one. They tried to do it with Veterans Day, but then they had to change it back and just celebrate it on November 11th instead of a Monday. But that was 1971 when that act came into being. And, you know, as you think about memorials, the Bible records a number of different memorials. Things that God established to be remembered. The first one is in Genesis chapter 9. After the flood, God put that rainbow up in the cloud as a reminder that I will never do this again. I will never cover the entire earth with a flood like that again. God keeps his promises. The next one is the Passover. You hear about that in Exodus chapter 12? God's memorial redeeming his people, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt. And I will repeat that they are still his people. Put on a shelf, you know, in disfavor with God right now, but he's not done with them. He's going to turn back to them once again. Then there's the 12 stones that the people of Israel took out of the sea of the Jordan River, or the bottom of the Jordan River, and put them up on the mountain, on the shore, as a memorial of how God brought them through Jordan into the promised land. And another one, and there's many others, but probably the one that's most important to us is the Lord's Supper. That time when we stop and focus upon what Jesus Christ did on the cross to pay the price for our sins. The Lord's Supper doesn't save us. As a Roman Catholic, I was taught that it did. Every time you took that, you were saved again. Nope, one time for all my sins, God took care of it. But we remember that through the Lord's Supper of what Jesus Christ did for us. Memorials are important. And they're things that we should never, never, never forget. Danny mentioned that this morning. And that's my first point. It's important to remember those who paid the ultimate price for us to have the freedom that we enjoy in this country. To just be able to come here and sing these hymns to Jesus Christ, open up his precious word, and see what the word of God has to say for us. What a privilege that is. And it's not enjoyed all over the world. There are some believers right now that are hiding in fear, but still gathering together to worship. And we must never forget that and always be grateful for the price that was paid for that. And we read the verse, John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I know Jesus Christ was talking about himself when he said that, but I do believe it applies to those who have risked their lives, everything, for us to have the freedom, not only to sit here, but many other freedoms that we enjoy as well. And Romans 13:7 says, honor give honor to whom honor is due. And I believe it's right to honor those who have sacrificed for our freedoms. Don't forget the cost of our freedom. The awful price paid by a comparative few for all that the rest of us enjoy, that we might remain free. I've got a couple of quotes here I want to give to you. The first is from FDR. He said this, "Those who have long enjoyed such privileges that we enjoy in time forget that others died to win that freedom." Woodrow Wilson said, "Liberty has never come from government." It has always come from the subject of it. The history of liberty is a history of resistance. And Ronald Reagan said this, "Freedom is no more than one generation away from extinction." You see, I think we take that for granted, that it's just always going to be. And 2020 was a wake-up call. Someone who said there are only two defining forces that have ever offered to die for you, Jesus Christ and the American soldier. One died for your soul, the other died for your freedom. I'm going to read you a letter that appeared in the Albuquerque Tribune back in 2005. It said this, the question of the day for Luke Air Force Base, that was the heading of this letter to the editor, "Whom do we thank for the morning air show? Last Wednesday at precisely 9:11 a.m., a tight formation of four F-16 jets made a low pass over Arrowhead Mall, continuing west over Bell Road at approximately 500 feet. Imagine our good fortune. Do the Tom Cruise wannabes feel we need the wake-up call, or were they trying to impress the cashiers at Mervyn's Early Bird Special? Any response will be appreciated." Lieutenant Colonel Scott Plius, who approved that flyby, sent the following response to this complaint. He writes, "On June 15th, at precisely 9:12 a.m., a perfectly timed four-ship of F-16s from 63rd Fighter Squadron at Luke Air Force Base flew over the grave of Captain Jeremy Frescas. Captain Frescas was a 26-year-old Air Force officer who was previously stationed at Luke Air Force Base and was killed in Iraq on May 30th, 2005, Memorial Day. At 9 a.m. on June 15, his family and friends gathered at Sunland Memorial Park in Sun City to mourn the loss of a husband, a son, and a friend. Based on the letter writer's account of the flyby and because of the jet noise, I'm sure you didn't hear the 21-gun salute, the playing of taps, or the words to the widow and parents of Captain Frescas as I gave them their son's flag on behalf of the President of the United States and all those veterans and servicemen and women who understand the sacrifices that they have endured." A four-ship flyby, as he continues in his letter, is a display of respect the Air Force pays to those who gave their lives in the defense of freedom. We are professional aviators and take our job seriously. And on June 15th, what the letter writer witnessed was four officers lining up to pay their ultimate respect. The letter writer asks, "Whom do we thank for the morning air show?" The 56th Fighter Wing will call for you and forward your thanks to the widow and parents of Captain Frescas and thank them for you. For it is in their honor that my pilots flew the most honorable formation of their lives." Now, I should add that this writer of the first letter that this captain, or lieutenant was responding to, later apologized for his misunderstanding and was severely castigated by a multitude of people, rightly so, but anyway. But let me just explain a little bit about what that four-ship formation is. The jets fly level over the graveside. Then the third plane pulls up away from the other three, flying straight toward heaven, symbolizing the pile going to heaven. Now, if he didn't know Christ, he didn't go, but that's the purpose. That's a symbol of that. It's one of the most highest forms of respect for a fallen human being that can be paid. We remember and honor men like Captain Frescas on Memorial Day, and so many others like them. And some of you may even have loved ones that gave their lives in the service of our country as well. I'm of the age of the Vietnam War. Many classmates of mine lost their lives in Vietnam as well. I understand the loss there and the grief that. But this is who we remember. My second point is this. It's important to remember those who established this great nation of ours. How about the 102 passengers of the Mayflower? Fleeing religious persecution, landed here in 1621 after 66 days at sea to begin a new life as the first permanent European settlers in this country. Half of them died that first winter. Also, we remember those who 160 years later pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honors as they signed that Declaration of Independence that began the fight for our freedom and the Revolutionary War. And we remember the Christian heritage of our nation. You know, the secularists want to erase that. But you cannot, anybody with half a lick of sense has to understand that Jesus Christ was the purpose and the foundation of our country. It wasn't Muhammad. It wasn't Buddha. And certainly I have no problem with those who worship other religions having the freedom to worship here in this country. But they ought not to come here and try to prevent us from worshiping the God that is responsible for the foundation of this country. They're bent on realizing that, erasing that, and reveal their gross ignorance by trying to do so. Let me read to you from the compact that those on the Mayflower wrote. In the name of God, amen. That was how they started the Mayflower Compact. Those who were there and all signed their names to this. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God, and yes, it's the same King James that's associated with this, of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, have undertaken for the glory of God, this is what they said was their purpose in coming here, undertaken for the glory of God, the advancement of the Christian faith, and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for a better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid. And by virtue hereof to do enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and officers from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony under which we promise all due submission and obedience. a witness whereof. We have hereunto subscribed our names at Cape Cod, the 11th of November. And it just struck me that that was the same day as the end of World War II or I? World War I. Interesting. It says, in the region of our sovereign Lord King James of England, France, and Ireland, the 18th of Scotland, and the 44th, Anno Domini 1620. That's what they wrote as their purpose in coming here, for the advancement of our Christian faith. Our nation's capital is filled with evidence of the Scriptures and the God of the Scriptures. On the doors of the Supreme Court, in the room where our nine justices meet, as they're sitting at their table looking at the doors, the Ten Commandments are there, right there. Oh, separation of church and state! It's not what it means. You can't separate God from our country. He's a vital part of it. The writings of our founder give testimony to the fact of how Jesus Christ was a part of what was formed here. The U.S. Constitution does not mention God. I'll concede that point. But the Mayflower Compact did, the Declaration of Independence did, and every constitution of every state in the United States, all 50 of them, do mention God. He's a part of this. And I'm going to have to paraphrase, but as Franklin at the Constitutional Convention stood up as they were at an impasse and it looked like everything was about to fail, he says, there's no way that this nation could have risen without God, who watches the fall of a sparrow. He was a part of it. Go back and read that. And people say, oh, he was a deist and he didn't really believe in God. You know what? I don't know if he was a Christian or not. But he had a respect for this book and a knowledge of it and a respect for the God of this book. In fact, what was that film, that movie we just saw, dear? Great Awakening. Get a chance to see that. It's a good film. Good film. But God's been a part of this thing from the beginning. The Declaration of Independence says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. There's a creator, not an accident. They were endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Our God, they recognized as a part of this. Don't forget our Christian heritage. Don't forget those whose lives were lost to preserve our Christian nation. And thirdly, the best way to remember, the most tribute is more than a brief pause or going to a grave, a nod to their memory, but to continue to fight for the cause that they gave their lives for. Our freedoms are under attack, folks. As Reagan said, it's no more than one generation away of losing our freedom. You look across and people don't even know most of our heritage, young people today. They're certainly not taught it in school. Parents, we got a responsibility to teach them. So give more than just a nod to their memory, but continue to fight for the cause they gave their lives for. We like to speculate regarding the nearness of our Lord's return, anticipating that event. And that's all right. But we have a duty until he comes. Look at Luke chapter 19. I know I've not used a lot of scripture this morning. I hope you'll forgive me for that. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. This is Jesus speaking. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Which is what we're supposed to be looking for. The return of our Savior, the rapture of the church. But this is what he's speaking in the context of that. Verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Don't sit on your hands. Be busy. Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then he came to the first saying, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds, and then on through the others. God expects us to be doing something. We've got a responsibility as Christians. And as Americans, to not let the forces of evil undermine what this country was established on. Let me read another section from the Declaration of Independence. He goes on, he says, that to secure these rights, the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, not to choose your gender or an abortion, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Those people in Washington are our servants. That's been lost. They've forgotten that and have padded their own pockets. And I don't care if there's an R or a D after their name. They've both been guilty of that. But their powers come from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is a right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. And we're experiencing that overreach. Go to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. This passage is oftentimes used, but I think sometimes it's used incorrectly. It's about government. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for as there is no power but of God, the powers that be are ordained of God. God chooses our leaders and sometimes gives us what we deserve. Verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, oftentimes, that's what's emphasized in this passage. Or you should never resist. You mean like when the government tries to tell me what I can and can't preach? I've never worried about that. But I know there's some pastors in jail, like from UK just this week. Because he preached what the government didn't want to preach. Understand the consequence. Okay? But they can't tell me what to do. Verse 3, now watch this. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. The purpose of those governments that are ordained of God is not to be a terror to good works. So when you go past the billboard with the man holding a gun and says, "Buckle up!" Am I an evildoer because I don't buckle my seatbelt? That's crazy. That's not the role of government according to the Bible. There to not be a terror to good works, but to the evil. It's not evil to not wear a seatbelt. And some other things that they try to impose upon us. And let criminals out of prison with a slap on the hand. Things are upside down, folks, because we've let it get that way. Because we sat on the sidelines and not spoken up. I know my first and foremost purpose is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean I have to sit back and let an evil government impose upon me and try to strip me of my rights. I need to keep things in proper balance. And I'm not going to say I'm always good about that. But I've got that in mind, and I strive for that. Probably fail, but strive for. But that's our responsibility. Ronald Reagan had this to say about Memorial Day. Memorial Day is an occasion of special importance to all Americans because it is a day sacred to the memory of all those Americans who made the supreme sacrifice for the liberties that we enjoy. We will never forget or fail to honor these heroes to whom we owe so much. We honor them best when we resolve to cherish and defend the liberties for which they gave their lives. Let us resolve to do all in our power to assure the survival and the success of liberty so that our children and their children for generations to come can live in an America in which freedom's light continues to shine. See, it's not just me or you. It's our kids and our grandkids and their children that we need to think about. Because we've had it good, but we need to make sure they have it good. But he continues, the defense of peace, like the defense of liberty, requires more than lip service. It requires vigilance, military strength, and the willingness to take risks and to make sacrifices. The surest guarantor of both peace and liberty is our unflinching resolve to defend that which has been purchased for us by our fallen heroes. Dwight Eisenhower said this, "Freedom has its life in the hearts, the actions, the spirit of men, so it must be daily earned and refreshed. Else, like a flower cut from its living, life-giving roots, it will wither and die." It's our sacred duty, folks, to pray for those who are in authority over us. That's what 2 Timothy says, chapter 2. To pray for those kings and rulers and so forth that are in authority over us, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We've had a relatively quiet and peaceable life, but there's no guarantee the next generation will. And we need to pray. And we need to do things to try to preserve that. So it's our duty, sacred duty, to pray for those in authority over us. but to those we honor on this day, it is a solemn responsibility to stand up and say, enough. Keep your hands off our rights guaranteed by the supreme law of the land, the Constitution of the United States of America. Someone said, the right quotes the Constitution. The left interprets it. So, Christian, where do you stand this morning? If you go to the cemetery tomorrow, or however you choose to remember the day tomorrow and those who lost their lives for us, remember, their blood was shed on our behalf for what we enjoy. Are you willing to give just a little bit? Like maybe getting involved in local government, like a couple of you have. Like making your voice heard when lording it over us in Washington come up with some ridiculous things. You know, it doesn't take a lot to sway their opinion. I forget what the exact figure is, but just one phone call represents maybe 1,000 or more votes. Because they figure if there's enough for a few people to call about this, how many more feel the same way, haven't responded? So get on the phone, send an email, text, whatever, however you contact your legislators, but let them know where you stand. Let them know when they did right. But definitely let them know when you don't agree with the direction things are going. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, I know this is not the normal Sunday morning message here this morning, but I pray that it's been what you desired for me to communicate to your people. God, I do believe that one day in the past, your grace did shine upon this great nation of ours. And oh God, may we bring it back to the place where your grace once more again could be shining upon us. We're still probably the greatest missionary endeavor of places around the world, even though we ourselves are becoming more and more a mission field. God, help us to do our part to preserve the freedoms that we have, to make others aware of what's going on, and most of all, of their need of Jesus Christ. Speak to the hearts of your people this morning. There's someone here that's never trusted you as Savior. Again, I just pray that they would understand how much you love them and care for them, so much so that you were willing to suffer and die on the cross to pay the price for our sins, and then 3 days later rose victorious over sin, death, and hell, and are ever seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. God, make that truth clear to anyone who doesn't know you this morning. Thank and praise you for who you are and for this great country that you've allowed us to be a part of. In Jesus Christ, and we pray. Amen. Let's go to number 132 in your hymn books, please. The altar's open. If you'd like to spend some time in prayer, you're welcome to come. And if perchance someone here is not saved and would like to find out more about that, you come and someone will take an open Bible, show you how you can know you're a child of God on your way to heaven. Number 132. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name?
must I be carried to the skies on flowers?